Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Appreciate that special. That was good. Amen. I enjoyed that. I've never heard that arrangement before, but that was a blessing. That's a great song, too. Hope you're standing on solid rock, which is Christ, because everything else is sinking sand.
Amen.
Choir special was a blessing as well this morning. That last song, He Lives, it doesn't get any better than that.
Amen.
It's been around a long time. It's one of those songs you don't get tired of singing. No, He lives, He lives. One of these days, I know this much, I'm going to see Him with my very own eyes.
Amen.
Looking forward to the day when my faith will be sight.
Yes, right.
I'm hoping it becomes sight by way of rapture. Amen. That's my prayer. I know where I'm going if I die, but I would much rather go by way of rapture.
Right.
Amen. Than by way of death. But if that's what the Lord has for me, then God will give me grace for that time as well. Amen. So, praise the Lord, He's good, isn't He?
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 4, 13th message in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, look down at verse 8 if you would, as we have been doing. We'll kind of jump into the middle of the context and then fill it all in here in just a moment. But in verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul writing to the churches again in the region of Galatia wrote, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Galatians 4, 8 through 20. Think of where you came from before you go back. A wise man thinks of where he came from before he goes back. Okay, Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for the good song service and Sunday school hour. But now I pray that you just help us to turn our attention again behind the pulpit this morning. I pray if there's one here that's not saved, that today might be the day of their salvation.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always. Paul continues here to deal with those in Galatia who've been influenced by false teachers. Most of us are home folk this morning. I think many of you have been here and heard this over and over. But he's continued to deal with the influence of these false teachers who were seeking to turn these people from the gospel of grace by which they were saved through faith back to legalism. Again, the gospel of grace being the fact that Christ died as our substitute. All we have to do is turn from our sins and accept the gospel by faith, and we can be gloriously saved. Yeah. Amen. Right. Come on. Now, if you've been saved, it was glorious.
Amen.
All right. We can be gloriously saved. Legalism, of course, is that notion that we can do anything to affect our own salvation. In biblical terms, in Paul's day in Galatia, he was dealing with the law, the attempt to keep the law to be saved. In our context today, it would be anything we do, be it baptism or whatever it may be, that we do in some type of effort to think that we can somehow gain our salvation. Salvation is only through Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And again, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism, among other things, never offered salvation. It doesn't today. It never has, never will. So legalism never offered salvation. It never offered forgiveness. It never offered spiritual life or eternal life. Matter of fact, earlier Paul said, if a law could be given that would have given life, God would have done that rather than sacrifice His Son. And so Paul reminded them last time, or actually over the last couple of weeks, he's reminded them that not only does legalism not save, but neither does it offer any of the benefits that come by way of salvation through faith and grace. And we've seen some of those benefits. I'm not going to reread these verses. You can kind of glance at them. I'll tell you where at. You can just kind of glance at them. Hopefully it will jar your memory a little bit. But Paul has been covering the benefits of salvation through faith. First of all, in chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, Paul said that it set us free from the bondage of the law. Right. Before we're saved, we're under the schoolmaster of the law. Paul later said under the tutorship and governorship of the law. But when we got saved by grace, we were set free from law. I went from seeing nothing in the Word of God but condemnation to seeing the blessings of salvation by faith once I got saved. Then in chapter 3, verse 27, once we got saved by faith, we were clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on Christ so that now God sees him and what he did for me and not me. Then in chapter 3 and verse 26, when we got saved by faith, we were made children of God. We were made his child. What a blessing it is to be the child of God. And you have no right to call him father until you get saved. Until you're born again into his family, he is not your father. But when you get saved, now we can cry out, Abba, Father, as he says a little bit later in chapter 4, because he is our father. Not only do we become a child, but in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where we saw last time, we became an adopted child. He adopted us with all the rights and privileges of an adopted child. And we kind of covered that last time. And as a process of us becoming a child of God and being adopted with all the rights thereto, in verse 6 and 7, he became our father. He took upon himself the responsibility of us, or for us, as our heavenly father, and made us heirs of Christ, or joint heirs with Christ. And so there's some good stuff that comes along with being saved by faith. Not only do you get out of hell, but God also gives us all of these benefits. Now, these things that I just mentioned, and more I would imagine, are why the people in Galatia turned from the law to grace and faith in the first place. I mean, they saw the futility of salvation by the law. There was no assurance that came with salvation by the law. There's no peace that came with it. There's no guarantee you'd be a child of God. There's no heirship, no opportunity to be adopted by God under the law. And so those are reasons why they turn in the first place. Come on, if you're saved this morning, the reason you got saved, or at least part of the reason why, is because what you were doing wasn't working. Right. There was no assurance. There was no peace. There was no comfort there. There was no heirship. There was no confidence that you were a child of God, which is why you turned. I would assume this morning, if it was working for you, you wouldn't have turned. Right. And so those in the areas of Galatia turned in the first place because of all the benefits of grace and faith. And when we get into the book of Galatians, bizarrely, and I think that's a good word to describe it, now they're seeking to go back to that which they were first in. They're seeking to go back to that which offered no peace and no assurance in the first place. They're seeking to go back under legalism, which they fled to start with. And of course, we see this sometimes with God's people who profess to be saved. And they go back to law, or they go back to the world, that which they fled in the first place. That's bizarre, isn't it? To go back to that which gave no peace in the first place, but those in Galatia were seeking to do so. So Paul's going to appeal to them, has been. He's been appealing to them to go back to grace, to not follow after the false teachers, and not go back to where they came in doctrine and theology when it came to this thing of legalism. He's going to ask them to consider some things in our passage this morning. He's going to ask them to consider some things, three things really in particular, before they mindlessly just go back to preaching legalism and flee that which God has given them through grace. He's going to appeal to them based on three things. Have you ever dealt with somebody who was going in the wrong direction, or they were making some bad decisions in their life, or they were getting ready to make some bad decisions in their life, maybe a person who professes to be saved? And you appeal to them. You want them to turn. You want them to stop the direction they're going. And so you appeal to them based on their past and present. You ever done that? You ever gone to someone and say, listen, brother, what are you doing, man? You know, you remember what you once were? You remember what you were before you started coming to church? Remember the way you were before you got saved? Now look what God's done in your life. Look how you've grown. Look how God's blessed you. Look how God's blessed your life and your family. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why would you now go back to what you once fled from? Why would you give up all that God has done in your life? That's an appeal based on past and present. Well, Paul's going to make the same appeal to the Galatians as well about why would you want to go back under legalism when you've been so blessed under grace?
Right.
Have you ever appealed to someone in the same type of situation who was going in the wrong direction? Maybe seems like they were drifting away or getting away from the Lord. And so you deal with them based on relationships. You ever done that? You ever told someone, hey, listen, man, before you do this, the direction you're going, you need to consider how this is going to affect your family. You need to consider how it's going to affect your wife or your husband or your children. See a teenager going the wrong way sometimes. You want to say, hey, do you not understand what you're doing to your parents? How it's affecting your relationship with your church or your brothers and sisters in Christ or the preacher, whoever. Do you not understand this is going to affect your relationship? So therefore, don't destroy that which God has blessed you with and ruin these relationships in your life. So Paul's going to do the same thing. He's going to appeal to them based on relationship, that they shouldn't go back the way they came from because of the relationships that they have. And then, have you ever done this? Have you ever appealed to someone who you've invested in? You care about them, you love them, and you've invested in them, whether it be your children or someone you've led to the Lord. And you tell them, look, what you're doing is wrong. You're making some bad decisions. You're going the wrong way here. Listen, I care about you. It's why I've invested in you. It's why I had the opportunity to lead you to the Lord, and I rejoiced about that. That's why I'm interested in you, and I care about your life. I care about what you're doing. These people you're following after, they don't care about you, but we love you, and we're concerned about you and care about you. And Paul's going to do the same thing. He's going to deal with them, encourage them to not go back under law, to not go back under legalism because of that very thing. He's demonstrated love and interest in their spiritual life. And he says, listen, I'm the one who cares about you. Don't do what you're about to do. And so he's going to appeal to them based on these three things, to not flee back to that from which they came or from whence they came. So first of all, number one, in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 4, we see Paul's appeal to turn from the bondage of legalism and return to grace based on their past and their present. Paul says, I want you to remember where you came from before you go back there. Remember your past. And he says in 4:8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did no service unto them which by nature know gods, but now after that ye have known God. And we won't read the whole thing. But in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, or actually if you go back up to verse 6 and 7, Paul's been dealing at first with the Jews, which is where this legalism came from, but now he's dealing with the Gentiles as well, which is why we see that change in pronoun from we to ye and thou in verse 6 and 7, because the Gentiles, while they didn't have the law, they were under condemnation just like the Jews, and so they also got saved just like the Jews had to through grace and faith. And so he's dealing primarily now with the Gentiles. And in verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, Paul mentions this relationship that they now have with God, which they got through faith, not through the law. They got through the gospel of grace, not through anything that they've done. He says, but now, after that ye have known God. And he talks about, again, this relationship they have. And Paul describes it in two ways in verse 9. He says this. He says, now that you know God. He says, why would you want to go back now that you know God? You do understand, don't you, this morning, that you cannot know God under legalism. You can't know God through the keeping of the law. You can't know God through any effort of our own or any merit of our own in attempting to obtain eternal life. But now that they know God, Paul says, your circumstances have changed. You now know God. Now, the word know is the word that we're pretty familiar with it, as it's used here. It means to come to the knowledge of, to learn of, to come to an understanding of, related to someone. Now, previously, prior to this, they had a lot of ideas about God. They had a lot of thoughts about God, a lot of philosophies about who God is or what God is, but they were all wrong. And we know they were all wrong because of verse 8. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature know gods. They were serving everything but God. They were hitting all around what God was, but they were wrong on all counts. And so Paul says, prior to this, they didn't know who God was. And mostly they were confused and their thoughts about God were all wrong. Some even serving paganism and other false gods. But when then they heard the truth of the gospel, they heard the truth of God's word, they heard the preaching of the word of God, which can only be found, which is the only way God can be found. And through the preaching of God's word by Paul, didn't have to be Paul, but it was Paul in this case. Through the preaching of God's word, they were able to deal with all that wrong philosophy, all that wrong thinking, all those wrong ideas, and they came to know the one true and living God. And they came to know who he was. They came to know him, as it says in verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, they know who he is now. Come on, listen. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Here's where you were. You were confused about everything related to God. Then someone took the word of God, Paul in this case, and preached the word of God to you. And through the gospel of grace and faith, you now know God. You were confused before, but now you know. Why would you want to go? Excuse me. Tickle my throat. Why would you now want to go back? The devil. Why would you now want to go back to that from which you came? They were confused. The truth of the gospel and of grace without the works is how they came. Without works is how they came to know him. In chapter 3, verse 22, it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept up under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And when they learned that truth and accepted it by faith, they learned from the word of God not only how to escape condemnation, not only how to have eternal life, not only how to have a home in heaven, but they learned of Christ himself. And they came to know God because of faith and grace. This knowledge of God, this truth concerning Christ and the gospel, they heard through the preaching of Paul, especially at the first. You notice in verse 11, Paul mentioned that when he talks about how he labored among them. And what he labored among them to do was to preach the gospel. So they heard of it and they got saved by faith. And now they knew who God was. And the more they learned of God's word, the more they knew him and the more they knew of him. So the preaching, or through the preaching of God's word concerning Christ and the gospel, and having accepted that gospel by faith, they had come to know God. You with me so far?
Amen.
Big thing to know God.
Yes.
Listen, many of us in this room didn't know him. Some of us grew up in church and knew him, but some of you didn't come to later in life to know him. You may have had a lot of ideas about God, a lot of thoughts about God like people do, but it wasn't until you got saved and began to learn the word of God that you came to know him. And so this is where they were. But it's better than that. Because he also says this in verse 9. Through the gospel and by faith, not only did they come to know God, but now God knows them. It's one thing to know who God is, it's another to have God know you. And it says in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of him. Do you get the sense that I do, that that phrase, are rather known of him, means this is the bigger thing?
Right.
It's important that you know God, because he's not going to know you until you know him. But what a big thing to be known of him.
Right.
He says, through grace and faith, you know God. No, rather yet, God knows who you are through faith. You're now known of him. This doesn't mean, and I think on a Sunday morning, most of us here this morning are aware of the fact that this doesn't mean that before this, God had no idea who they were. Doesn't mean that before they accepted the gospel of grace, God had no idea they existed. This is talking about relationship. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When he talks about God knowing them, he was talking about knowing them by way of a relationship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And as a result of that, all those who are his should flee iniquity. But God knows those who are his. So this is relationship. Jesus said, my sheep know me. And they hear my voice. At one point, Christ said this of those who would stand before him who have never come by way of the gospel of grace. Christ said, depart from me. I never knew you. And so he's talking here about relationship. So not only when they got saved did they come to know God and know who God was, but now God knows them. They entered into this relationship. You know, they came to know God, but just as importantly, as a result of accepting the gospel by faith, Christ knew who they were by way of a relationship. A relationship that brought them that they were brought into by faith in the gospel. It's the same relationship he's talking about in 4, 6, and 7, where they became children of God and he became their father. So he says, as a result of this, they know God and now God knows them because God knows his children.
Right.
And so he knows them. That's a big thing.
Yes.
I like the fact I know God, but what an encouragement it is to me that God knows me. And that I am his child and he is my father. And so it was through this preaching that they came to know him. Now all of this that's happened, they're knowing God and being known of God, all of this has happened because God reached out to them in grace. They didn't deserve it. Come on, you don't deserve to. Not only do we not deserve God to know us, we don't even deserve to know him. And it's by the grace of God that he reached out to you, however that transpired in your life. He reached out to you by grace, gave you the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. He gave you the opportunity to know him. Isn't it amazing that man mocks the idea of knowing God when we understand it's the grace, it's by grace that God lets us know him. And not only does he let us know him, but now he knows us. He brought us, if he'd have just saved us from hell, that would have been a blessing. But now God knows me by way of sonship, by way of relationship. And that didn't come by the keeping of the law. That didn't come by obeying the Ten Commandments. It didn't come by being dunked in tap water. It didn't come from any of that. It came by the grace of God and through faith and through what Christ did on Calvary. And Paul says, you know him and you are known of him as a result of that. This relationship that they had in Christ now. The Jews had been trusting in their moral superiority before they got saved in the keeping of the law, which he talks about in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the Gentiles had been worshiping all kinds of things in chapter 4 and verse 8. But in the gospel, through the grace of God and their accepting it by faith, God had delivered them from condemnation. He had given them eternal life, made them sons and heirs of God without any work on their part whatsoever. That's grace and faith. Amen?
Amen.
And as a result of that, they knew God now. And more importantly, or just as importantly, God also knew them. You with me so far?
Amen.
Paul wraps all that up to make his point in verses 8 through 10. Because it's in verses 8 through 10 that Paul makes the point he's driving at. Notice those words at the beginning of verse 8. How be it then? How be it then? If all this is true, how be it then that you're even considering going back? How be it then? How is it that you know God and are known of him that you would consider turning back again to the bondage of works and the bondage of morality? Look what he says in verse 9. But now, after that you've known God or known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Paul says, this is flabbergasting. Been waiting all day to use that word. Flabbergasting. It's bizarre that you would think about going back. How be it then that you would return to these things? They were saved by grace with all the benefits of faith and now been influenced to go back to the same thinking in ways that could never save them from condemnation to start with. Paul described legalism in verse 9 in two different ways. He says, first of all, it is weak. Weak means that legalism was powerless to deal with their sin. It was powerless to forgive. It was utterly powerless to give eternal life. And then he also calls it beggarly. Beggarly meaning legalism lacked the resources, the energy, or the strength to give life. Paul says, why would you return to a weak and beggarly element? Why would you turn to a weak and beggarly theology when you can have Christ through faith and know him and be known of him? What's that definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but getting the same results? Paul's concept here, if you didn't find anything in that system to start with, so you fled it, why are you now going back to that? That's the reason why I consider it to be bizarre. It's why they turned to God by faith and from legalism in the first place, because legalism was powerless to give peace. It lacked the energy to remove condemnation, and it couldn't give spiritual life. And so Paul's question was pointed, why would you now consider going back? It's always hard for me to understand why people go back, whether it's in this issue or any issue. It's hard for me to understand. Doesn't mean I've always been this, you know, it doesn't mean I've always been the great spiritual giant you see before you today. Listen, I've had failures in my life. But, you know, I can say this, and I don't say this proudly. I say it for nothing else just because it makes no sense to me. And maybe it's just because I'm afraid to, but I've never considered going back. I've never thought that the answer is to surrender all this and go back out into the world.
Amen.
I've never thought that.
Amen.
Now, I've had times like you. You may have had, you've probably never done this. I'm putting words in your mouth, but you've probably had times like me when you're, what is God doing? And there's been a few times in my life, you know, I've kind of wallowed in self-pity. I don't deserve this. I'm doing everything right. Why is all this happening to me? But I've never thought the best thing to do here would be to surrender everything I've gained and go back out into the world. I've never thought that that would be the answer to anything. And I've certainly never thought to myself, you know, the best thing for me to do is give up this whole notion of salvation by grace and faith and start preaching baptismal regeneration. I've never thought that that would be the answer to anything. You know, some get saved by faith based on the free will of man, but then because of some influence of someone, now they want to retreat from free will and embrace irresistible grace and this idea of Calvinistic election. Going back on how they were saved, which was by faith, and then start trying to put burdens on people that no one ever put on them. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to surrender free will of man and grace and faith? I don't know why anyone would want to do that. Some get saved, and God blesses their lives, and they're happy. And even through whatever circumstance, they begin to distance themselves from God and from God's people. And before long, they go back to that which caused them so much grief and gave no peace in the first place. You know, there was no peace in the world to start with without Christ. And I've got news for you. Nothing's changed since you got saved. The world has not remodeled since you got saved. That which is the world offers hasn't gotten better since you got saved. And so that which gave no peace in the first place isn't going to give any more peace now. So why would someone want to go back? You know, one of the most wicked of all is what Paul's dealing with, is when someone goes from grace and faith through which they were saved, and because of some influence or because of something they've heard or listened to, begin to place the burden of legalism on others. It's wicked when someone, this thing of Galatia was wicked. These people get saved by grace through faith, and now they're trying to put this burden of legalism on everyone who's coming after them. I worked for a while, years and years and years ago, when I was in, well, not that many, that's too many years, years and years ago, back when I was in Bible college, I worked with this Assembly of God preacher. He'd been an Assembly of God preacher for years, years and years and years. And he and I were all the time talking about eternal security, because Assemblies of God reject the idea of eternal security. And so we addressed that all the time. And he told me, finally, he said this one night, he says, you know what? I got to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you. He said, I believe in eternal security. He said, it's to me, it's clear in the scriptures. He said, but I can't preach it because it's not what Assemblies of God believe. I thought, that's wicked. Leading people to believe there is no such thing as eternal security, that the death of Christ is not sufficient, but yet go back on that even though you know it's true. That's what was happening with those in Galatia. They were going back on that. Paul says, why would you go back? Why would you turn from grace and the gospel for that which never offered anything in the first place? You know, the Galatians were like someone who's led to the Lord under the knowledge of grace and is influenced by some heretic or false teacher, well-meaning or not. And so why seek to give up that liberty, that sonship, and become again a slave to legalism? Paul says, why would you turn from that and turn back to what you once came from? So Paul greatly cared for these people, and he told them that he was afraid that they were on the edge of making a disastrous decision. He says this in verse 11, I am afraid of you. The word afraid of you doesn't mean he was terrified of them. Paul had nothing to fear from them physically. The word means anxious. You know, if you invest in some stock maybe and you're watching the stock market go down, you're not terrified. Well, I guess you might be, depending on how much you invested, but you're not terrified, but you're anxious. I'm anxious to see what's going to happen. You know, a lot of my retirement's in stock, so I watch it because I'm kind of anxious about how it's doing. Some days I'm almost terrified but nowadays I'm anxious about it. And that's what the word means. Paul says, I'm nervous about this. I'm anxious for you because you're on the verge of making a serious mistake of going back. Come on, you ever been afraid of someone, anxious for them because of the decisions they're making in their life? You think they're getting ready to go back from that which they came from. Paul says, I'm anxious for them. I'm afraid of them. So Paul's point to the Galatians, don't give up the life and the blessings you've been given by grace and faith to go back to that which you fled in the first place. Paul's talking about legalism, but we can make the same application to the world. Come on, if you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
I assume if you got saved today, it's because you were fed up with the way your life was going. You were fed up with not knowing who Christ was. You were fed up with not knowing who God was. You were fed up with what the world had to offer. You were fed up with doubt and worry, and you wanted peace and assurance, and you wanted to know there was more to life than getting up in the morning and going to work and coming home and doing it all again. So you got saved. So now why would you want to go back? It makes no sense. Secondly, Paul's appeal to them never to go back from grace to legalism, remembering their past and where they've come from, and God's brought them a long way, a bunch of lost, pagan, worshiping Gentiles, and God's formed them now into the church of God, the churches of God in Galatia. They've gotten saved. God's changed their life. And Paul says, I'm nervous about this, that you're going to go back and blow it all. Don't do that. But then next, he appeals to them to stay on course with grace and faith based on their shared relationship. Because Paul invested in these people and he had a relationship with them. Look what he says in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. In my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear record that it had been possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul's concerned about their relationship over this thing of error. He reminded them in verse 12 of the relationship that they shared in Christ. He says this, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. That's a puzzling statement, not sent in the sense that it's not understandable. It's puzzling in the sense of what was going on. You got to remember, Paul's primarily dealing with the Gentiles in the churches of Galatia. The Gentiles never had the law. They were never susceptible to legalism before they got saved because they never had the law.
Right.
They had no knowledge of the law. They had no. It never entered in the mind of the Gentiles that they should have to somehow keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved because they never possessed the law. Paul, on the other hand, was a Jew. He grew up with it ingrained in him that the only way to be right with God was legalism. The only way to be right with God was the keeping of the law. So in other words, in order for Paul as a Jew to get saved, he had to become like a Gentile. He had to embrace the mentality that the law has nothing to do with saving me. I've got to lay aside legalism and come by faith through grace with nothing to offer. Just like a Gentile, just like everyone. So Paul says, I had to lay all that aside. In other words, Paul had to become as they were. He says this in verse 12, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Paul says, I had to become like a Gentile in order to be saved, because I had to lay aside the law. Now these Gentiles in Galatia are trying to become what Paul was. Come on, does this make sense? He says, be as I am, I became as you are, now be as I now am, which is by grace through faith. And they're trying to become what Paul used to be. Come on, now that's weird.
Yes.
Kind of wild thinking when you think about it, that this is the way things were happening, things were taking place. You know, it's kind of wild that Paul laid aside the law so that he could be saved, and now those in Galatia who were saved by grace without the law were allowing themselves to be led to pick up what Paul laid down. So Paul next zeroes in on their relationship in the past. He says, all of this is going on. I don't understand this. Why are you doing this? And then he says in verse 12, he says, you know, you have never injured me. You have never injured me. First, Paul said that in the past they'd never done anything to injure him. This is a reference to their treatment of him when he first came among them preaching the gospel. Now, the word injured doesn't mean that they did him no physical harm, though I guess that would be implied in the word. The word injure here is the idea of to have never done anything to hurt him in any way. You know, you might say, you know, you can be injured by a fence, can't you? Injured in some way. So Paul says, you never did anything. When I came among you, you never showed me anything but respect. You never injured me in any way. Again, injured me not to physical harm, but to treat poorly in any way. Paul says, you never treated me bad in any way. Not only did they not do anything to injure him in any way, but the exact opposite was true. Paul says that they went out of their way to be a blessing to him. They went out of their way to love him and went out of their way to accept him. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you know he had a number of physical challenges, numerous physical challenges. Many of those were related to the repeated beatings that he endured, the repeated stonings that he endured. You know, he was at one point dead, pretty much, and numerous shipwrecks, beatings of rods, all the torments he went through, that leaves a mark. And so from what we can tell, he had some serious physical challenges, because you don't get stoned to death two or three, you know, you don't get stoned a couple times or beaten with rods and it not affect you physically. But of course, we understand that probably one of his greatest challenges was his eyes. He had something wrong with his eyes, some type of disease. People surmise about what that was, but we don't know. We just know that whatever it was greatly affected his ability to see, which is why he had some people help him when he wrote his books to be able to do that. But not only did it relate his ability to see, but it also affected his physical appearance and how he looked. We know that from numerous passages that he talks about. And we see that in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, that apparently this physical appearance with his eyes turned people off. But when he came among the Galatians, they didn't let that bother them. And in chapter 4, it says in verse 13, "Ye know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation, which is in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Where then is this blessedness you received?" Here's where we get the idea that it was his eyes. "If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Paul says, this is how you received me when I came. You didn't let my physical appearance affect you. You didn't let my eyes, whatever, however it affected him, you didn't let that appear. You accepted me. You treated me like an angel of God. You are a blessing to me. And you love him. Matter of fact, he says, I'm confident that at some point you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if possible. So they had this great relationship. You with me? At the first. But now, because of the influence of this false teachers, that love is gone. Look what it says in verse 15. Where is that blessedness he spake of? That's a rhetorical question. Where is all this blessedness that we experienced previously? Where's the love that used to be there? Where's the affection that used to be there? Where's the respect that used to be there? Where is this blessedness that was there before? He says that he's speaking. In other words, they were going, no, Paul, listen, just because we're going back to law doesn't mean we don't love you, doesn't mean we don't care about you. Paul says, well, where is this blessedness that you speak of? The idea is, Paul says, I'm not seeing it. Due to the influence of the false teachers, that love was gone. You know, Paul reminded them that when he came to them preaching the gospel and they got saved, they would have plucked out his eyes and given them to him. And now they treated him like an enemy because he refused to compromise the truth of the gospel, because he told them the truth about the error they were foolishly following after. And he says in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy just because I tell you the truth?" In other words, this was driving a wedge in this relationship between Paul and the Galatians. Does that make sense? Amen. This love they once shared is now shattered because of this false doctrine. And Paul says, where is this blessedness? Where's this relationship we used to have? What's going on? And the fact that I was once considered your friend, now you count me in as an enemy because I'm telling you the truth of the Word of God. This is for free. Anytime you get hooked up with somebody or get connected with some doctrine or thought, or somebody begins to whisper in your ear and it starts driving a wedge between you and your church, between you and God's people, or between those who have loved you and cared about you, you better watch out because you're hanging around the wrong people. Because if it's right, it will not drive a wedge between you and your church. If it's right, it won't drive a wedge between you and the people of God. If it's right, it won't drive a wedge between those church members who have loved you and cared about you.
Amen.
It won't do it. If it's right. You know, like many of you, I've seen this happen. Someone gets saved, loves you, loves the church, and then you see them begin to drift from fellowship with God's people. And before you know it, the church, the preacher, the people they once, you know, loudly proclaimed their love for and their excitement over, now all of a sudden they're the enemy. It's amazing, isn't it, how many of God's people will then listen to them and begin to feel the same way. Well, you know, maybe they've got a point. No. If they had a point, they'd have handled it rightly. And they wouldn't be in the mess that they're in now if they had a point. I've heard people say it so many times. Oh, if they had, well, maybe they got a point. No, you've been listening too much, because they had a point, they'd have done it rightly. Stay away from people like that, that seek to drive a wedge between you and the church, or you and God's people, or you and the people who care about you. They know what's right. Come on. The Galatians knew what was right. And people like this in our life, they know what's right. They know what they need to do. They know they need to get right with God. And so they just need to do it. So all they'll do is influence you in your spirit if you hang around those people who are unwilling to just get right with God. One of the phrases I can't stand here is this. I'm getting off track here, but one of the since you brought this up, one of the phrases I can't stand is this. Well, I'm just going to try and help them. I think I can just help them. That bugs me. You know why? Because it implies no one else has tried. Well, I just want, you know, well, preach, I know, but they're not coming to church now, and I know they're bad-mouthing the church, but I just want to be a help to them. You know, well, yeah, like no one else has tried. Like the preacher hasn't reached out to them, or other people in the church haven't reached out to them. Well, they said nobody's cared, nobody's contacted them. Well, they're lying, most likely, because it's always the same way. Once someone goes so far, it's like, well, nobody cares, nobody's talked to us, when people have talked to them and have reached out to them. And so there's others who tried to help them. The best thing you do is stay in church, keep your spirit right, stay away from that stuff. Yep. Yep. Amen? And so Paul talks here about the point that this false doctrine is driving a wedge. He's become their enemy suddenly. Paul says, don't you remember the relationship that we had before you went down? And Paul's point is this, something's wrong with this doctrine you're receiving if it's destroying these godly relationships in your life. Does that make sense to us? That which is right will not destroy godly relationships. He warned the Galatians that the false teachers were affecting him in three ways. Notice. First, they had stirred a passion in them for error, a passion for legalism, a passion for wrong thinking that wasn't good. They zealously affect you, but not well. He says they've got you fired up and excited about this thing, but it's not truth. It's not that which is right. And then he says this, secondly, they desired to cut the Galatians off from Paul or to exclude them from contact with him in verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you. He's talking about excluding them from Paul. He says they're seeking to drive a wedge between me and you. And then thirdly, he says this. They were doing it for their own motives, or their own profit, to win people to themselves. And at the end of verse 17, they would exclude you, notice, that ye might affect them. He says they're doing this for their own benefit, so that you would think they're a great teacher. They're seeking to win you to themselves, to your side, and drive a wedge between me and you. He says, remember the relationship that we had. You got saved by grace through faith. He says, and you loved me and I loved you. And he says, we had this great relationship and God was blessing. Why would you now turn on that and allow yourselves to be excluded from this? Listen, false doctrine affects relationships. Sure it does. If you're interested in truth, it affects relationships. Paul explained that zeal is good. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 18. It's good to be zealously affected always. It's always good to be zealously affected in a good thing. But then he goes on to verse 18 and says this, and only when I'm present with you. He says, it's good that you're zealously affected in a good thing, like you were when I was present with you. But not just when I'm present with you, all the time. I've left now, and now you're allowing yourself to be zealously affected in a bad thing. But Paul says, it's fine to be zealously affected. Just make sure it's biblical and scriptural. And then lastly, y'all still with me? And then lastly, we see Paul's plea to depart from legalism based on his interest in their spiritual well-being. He says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. That must have been a painful statement at the end of that verse when Paul says, I came preaching the gospel among you and saw you get saved and saw what God has done in your life and how you turn from false gods to the one true God and know him and are known of him, how God has blessed you. Now I watch you on the brink of going back to that which I fled and which you fled. Paul says, I'm seriously concerned about how this is going to come out. And Paul says, I got to be honest with you. I'm in doubt as to which way you're going to go. He says this, and we'll be done. Paul told them that he labored once among them to preach the gospel to them in the first place, that they might be saved by grace. He says in verse 13, you know how that through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Then he says also in verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. He says, I came preaching among you, and I'm concerned that this has been for nothing. But notice his love for him in verse 19. He's willing to do it again. He says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Paul says, I'm not willing to give up. He says, you're on the verge of going back to where you came from. He says, to that which you were once delivered from. He says, but this relationship is too important to me, and I care about you. I care about your spiritual interests. He says, and I preached the gospel before among you and travailed among you. And he says, I am now willing to do it again. How long, Paul, are you willing to do it again? Until they have assurance in Christ and Christ alone. Come on, it's what he says in verse 19. He says this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Not until they get saved. They're already saved. He says until this idea of assurance in Christ alone is formed in their minds and in their souls. Paul says, I'm going to preach it and preach it and preach it until you finally grab a hold of the fact that legalism has nothing to do with saving you, and it is by grace through faith, and until you're no longer affected by these false teachers. I'm not giving up on what God has done in your life. He says, and I'm going to keep going and keep going. I have a vested interest in you. It's what false teachers do, don't they? They swoop in and rob what someone else has invested in. And Paul says, these false teachers have nothing invested in you. They were even in a place to listen to the false teachers because of Paul's work in them. Before, they didn't care about anything, not until they got saved. They had an interest in knowing what truth was, and these false teachers now took advantage of that and sought to lead them back to where they came from. Paul says, I've got a vested spiritual interest in you, and I'm not giving up. He says, I'm going to preach Christ again if I have to until you get this right. He then expressed his desire to come to them out of concern for what was happening, and his hope was that if he was able to come, that he would be able to change his warning. He says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now. I wonder why. Because all this is going on, and Paul says, I want more than anything to be there now. Probably been some fur flying had Paul been there with the false teachers that were present. And Paul says, I desire to be present with you now. And he says, and I desire to change my voice. He says, Paul said, you know what? I'm going to just give you an example. Paul said, I would much rather preach about heaven and the blessings of God and the blessings of being saved and how good it is to be saved. I'd much rather preach about the glory of Christ and how wonderful God is. I'd much rather preach on those things. He said, I'd really like to change my preaching, my message, my voice that I'm writing concerning. He said, that's what I want. I'd like to be present with you, and we can talk about some of the great things we have in Christ. But right now we're stuck on this issue. And he said, what concerns me is, into verse 20, I'm serious doubt about which way you're going. Paul cared about these people. And he was concerned about them. He had liked to come to them because he was in doubt of them. And he was confused about how they've allowed themselves to be deceived this way. Paul must have thought to himself, did you not listen to anything that you learned when I was there? To have gone from assurance to doubt, to go from a loving relationship with Paul to one of suspicion and accusation, from friendship to that of an enemy, from confidence in the grace of God to confidence in themselves and legalism. Paul says, I would to God I were there now. He says, and I hope that if I'm able to come again, that my voice will change concerning this, that you will have gotten these things right. You know, this morning, only the gospel of grace provided by the death of Christ that's made effective by faith gives life. Right. You believe that?
Yes.
It's only grace, it's only through the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death that we can have an assurance, that we can have eternal life, that we can have the blessings of being a child of God. It's only through what he has done. There's a plethora of voices out there that are telling you, no, you know, there's more to it than that. Yeah, you got to be saved by faith, but if you haven't been baptized, or if you haven't spoken in tongues, or if you haven't experienced the baptism of the Spirit, if you haven't done this or done that or been a part of this or a part of that, then we can't be sure you're saved. No, friend, it's by grace through faith alone. That's how you got it. Come on, if you're saved this morning, that's how you got it.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
That's right.
You didn't miss anything. You didn't miss out on anything. You weren't lacking anything because Christ was sufficient. And so the point is, we should never surrender that to any false idea that salvation is some other way, or that my salvation has to be kept or maintained by some other thing. Christ is sufficient. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't try to come some other way, because there is no other way. And if you're saved today, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back to the world, and don't ever surrender this idea of grace through faith. Don't let anyone ever convince you that there's more to it than that. Whether you have to be elect, or whether you have to be baptized, or whatever it may be, Christ is utterly sufficient to save. And if you are saved today, don't ever leave the life that God has blessed. Remember where you came from before you ever go back. Something, isn't it? And I'm done. How people forget where they came from. Some people get saved later in life and their life was a mess and they were unhappy. And it's like all of a sudden they get bent out of whack about something and they want to go back. And you think to yourself, why on earth would you ever go back? And once you're saved, why would you ever want to go back to some notion that salvation is anything but through Christ? I love the idea that my salvation is utterly dependent upon Him. I love the idea that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that one of these days, I'm not going to have to stand before God and lay all my good works out in order so that He can see them and determine whether I have eternal life. I'm thankful that I have eternal life now through what Christ has done. Why would I ever want to surrender that? If you're not saved today, you ought to come. Let's take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ, how you can be clothed in His righteousness, how you can know for certain that you're saved because of what Christ has done, and put aside this whole notion that there's anything that needs to be done on your part other than believe. And we'd love to tell you what it means to believe if you just come. Stand with me if you would.